The scripture reading, save 19, 25, and 26. Save 19, 25, and 26. For I know that the Redeemer lives. He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God.
To try that tonight for our lesson. If you haven't been able to be here, I think most have, our series we've been doing on Sunday night, we have been going through the readings for our daily Bible reading throughout this year, and we've been trying to cover those topics on our Sunday evening lessons. Tonight, we're going to expand just a little bit because we should finish off, I think, about Job chapter 36, which is a very odd break. And so tonight we are going to just conclude the book of Job. And so we're going to be looking at chapters 15 through 42 tonight of the book of Job. That's a lot to cover, and then I got about a 15-point outline to go after that, so we might get out here by midnight. But one thing we need to make sure that we understand with the book of Job as we kind of look at this is that there is this basic premise throughout the book. Each of the books of poetry deal with a different topic. The topic of the book of Job is suffering, and their premise of Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, is really this. Good comes to people who are good, and bad comes to people who are bad. And we understand that that is not the case with Job, and really that is really bad theology that Job will deal with. And as you kind of look at Job's three friends and each of their arguments throughout the different cycles, remember there were three different cycles of arguments. Andy covered the first cycle last week. Tonight we'll look at cycle 2 and 3. And also Elihu's speech and God comes on the picture as well. But each of these three men, their arguments can be boiled down from three different perspectives. Eliphaz, the other E guy, Eliphaz's perspective really kind of deals with arguments he brings from religious background, religious experiences. Bildad's based on traditions of man, and Zophar is really assumptions that he makes, that he sees throughout the world. And so in Job chapter 15, we see Eliphaz's second speech. And Eliphaz here within chapter 15, he harshly criticizes Job. He accuses Job of arrogance, of pride, disrespect towards tradition, and disrespect towards wisdom. And he asserts very strongly that suffering is always punishment because of wickedness, and Job somehow is secretly guilty of wickedness. Job must be, verse 7 and verse 10, he must be smarter than everybody else. He must have been born before the hills were formed because of the things that he states. In verse 26 of 15, he really comes with this idea that the wicked suffer, and Job's pain is proof of his guilt. He must have done something wrong. And so since Job will not confess to wrongs or whatever sin he has committed, Eliphaz will go on to list some reasons that he believes Job is guilty. Job has grown fat. He has amassed wealth for himself, and for that reason that he has lived in luxury, God will punish him. Chapter 16 and 17, Job goes on to lament the things that has been said to him. Verse 2, miserable comforters. right? These were Job's friends, but they were become miserable comforters. He does not even try to deal with the accusations that Eliphaz brings to him, but he is growing impatient because of his friends. Verses 4 and 5, if you were in this situation, Job says, I would have brought you comfort. If the tables were turned, I would be speaking comfortable words to you, but you are bringing harsh treatment to me. Verses 19 through 21, you almost see a foreshadowing of Christ with this idea of him seeking a mediator. In the verse 22, he talks about the brevity of life. In chapter 17, Job continues his statements here. He expresses despair for what is happening to him and how he's surrounded by mockers. Verses 1 and 2, I'm about to die, and you guys are treating me this way, not bringing any comfort at all. Here, perhaps, in chapter 17, verses 4, 5, and 6, you see some where Job makes a mistake. Right, unable to see what had happened in verses in chapters 1 and 2, Job begins to blame God for his suffering, and that God has blinded his friends from understanding, and that God is making an example or a byword out of Job. But all these things are happening because of God. And in verse 15, death is the only place that he is going to find comfort. Death will be the only place that he finds peace. In chapter 18, Bildad begins his second speech, and he's frustrated with Job. You think of us as cows. We're nothing but beasts, verse 3. Job, you must be wicked. He continues that same thing, and he starts describing what happens to wicked people, the fate of evil men. Bildad incorrectly applies a truth, overlooking that not all suffering results from personal sin. Yes, wicked people will suffer. That is a truth. Maybe not in this life, but they will suffer in the next life at judgment. But Job is not suffering because of wickedness himself. Job chapter 19, Job recounts his anguish and his loneliness. Verse 3 talks about 10 times. 10 times you have brought accusations against me. Now that's a figure of speech, a hyperbole, if you will. That frequently you guys have spoken these things and laid these charges against me. Verse 21, he pleads for pity. And then the scripture reading that was read. You see, even in the midst of despair, right, Job certainly was not ignorant at all with the fate of the human body, but he seems to express confidence in his own resurrection, that he knows that he will see his Redeemer. In his flesh he shall see God. There is light even in a dark place. Job chapter 20, Zophar begins his second speech. And almost he begins, perhaps, with an apology, verses 2 and 3, for his hasty assumptions and his anger. But yet, as he continues on, you see it in verse 5, he continues to insist that wickedness brings brief joy but lasting destruction, and he implicitly accuses Job of being wicked. Job, you must be wicked. Job, you must have lied. Job, you must be just pretty plain stupid. Job chapter 21, we see some great wisdom come from this man who is suffering, Job. He tries to impart wisdom on his friends, verse 3. He knows they're not going to listen to them, but he has great wisdom with destroying this argument that says, if you are suffering, it is because you've sinned. If you are suffering, it's because you are wicked. Job says, look, there are people throughout the entirety of the world that I can see, Job says, who are wicked, yet they are prospering. So your argument is null and void. Job points out that the wicked prosper, and it's at the hand of God. Not that God is directly blessing the wicked and the evil, but we think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. The God sends the sun on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. That the wicked can prosper in this life because of God's blessings. And at the end of Job 21, that ends the second cycle of speeches, which brings us into the third and final cycle of speeches. So Eliphaz, again, begins to speak here in chapter 22. Eliphaz reasons that a man is not punished for goodness, even after the fact of what Job just pointed out, that the wicked are prospering and they're still living. Eliphaz says, well, man is not punished for being good, so therefore, Job, you must have sinned. And he starts imagining sins. You must have oppressed the poor. You must be withholding water from the weary. And so, Job, you need to repent. And if you do repent, prosperity gospel, God is going to bless you. If you repent, God is going to give back your wealth. He is going to allow you to prosper if you repent. Here's the truth. Verse 27, God's going to hear your prayers. But again, it's under the wrong premise that Job is suffering because of sin. We understand that is not what is happening here. Job chapter 23, Job replies back to Eliphaz. Job wishes for God to hear his case. He believes that if God could hear and to know what is going on, that God would take his side. Verses 8 through 10 are beautiful passages of Scripture that I can't see God. I can't find him wherever he's at. But I know he knows me. I know he knows the way that I take, and when he tests me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23 and verse 12, Job insists that he has followed God's commands. He has kept the word of God completely, and so therefore he maintains his innocence. In Job chapter 24, he continues on and he again observes that many wicked people die in peace while innocent suffer. And he struggles with why that's the case. Why does God allow the wicked to continue on in this life? And in verse 25 of chapter 24, holler at me when I forget to do that. In verse 25, he essentially says, prove me wrong. Right? They have the same ability to see what's going on in the world and see that wicked people begin to prosper and that good people have bad things that happen to them. Prove him wrong. Here's the evidence. Well, and I think perhaps maybe in chapter 25, Bildad has a very short speech, only 6 verses long, and maybe it's getting to him. Bildad gives a very brief theological statement about God's holiness and the impurity of man, that no one is righteous, and he does not address Job's situation. It seems that he has run out of talking points, and he will not speak again throughout the entirety of this book. So in chapter 26, Job acknowledges God's power. And now his friends have really brought empty advice about God, and that Job understands God's unmatched power, even understanding that what we can see and what we can know, notice verse 14, what we can see, what we can know about God barely touches the hem of the garment. Job chapter 26 is probably one of my favorite chapters within the book of Job. You see scientific accuracy. Right? Job's not dealing with science to try to teach us what science is about, but his speech alludes to the idea that, right, God set these things in order, and it's things that man in our culture did not even begin to understand until a more recent time, but yet Job spoke accurately of these scientific things. Verses 7, 8, 10, 11, and 12. In Job chapter 27, he continues. He's innocent. He is innocent, and the wicked are going to be judged. You see within verse 1, perhaps a pause, that Job is waiting for someone else to speak. Perhaps he's waiting for Zophar to speak, but since there's no words, he continues on to maintain his integrity. In chapter 28, Job goes on to marvel that wisdom is not found in man. It's certainly not found within his three friends, but wisdom comes only from God. Job chapter 28 and verse 20. Whence then does wisdom come? Fear of the Lord, verse 28. Fear of the Lord is wisdom. Job maintains his integrity and that he did fear God because he kept his word. Job chapter 28, he thinks back to when God was with him. You look at verse 2, you see God's providential care. Verse 3, you see God's blessing and God's guidance. Verse 4, you see God's companionship. He recalls back to those former days when he felt like God was still with him and he was still blessed, and he longs for those days within chapter 29. Kind of this idea of nostalgia and how good it was when God was with him. And he also recounts some of the good that he did, how he blessed other people. He continues on in verse 30 to describe, right, how good it was and now how horrible of a situation that he is in. Severe physical pain. Notice verse 30, my skin grows black and fails from me and falls from me, and my bones burn with fever. He's in a horrible situation, right? And it's so much different than what it was whenever God was with him, is what he feels. And then in chapter 31 is Job's final defense. He really lays it out on the table here within chapter 31 that he is innocent. He denies any moral failure. He says, I have not lusted after anyone. I have not lied to anyone. I have not had greed. I have not gone and done any injustice. I have not been accused of idolatry. If there is any accusations that you can make, make them. And he lists all the people within chapter 31 that he has interacted with. He asserts his innocence. And this is the final answer that he gives to his friends in their accusations, and then calls upon God to weigh in on his integrity. Chapter 32 is a little different. We end with those cycles, and now we've got a new person who comes onto the scene, Elihu. Elihu has been there the entire time. He is a younger man. Elihu has held his peace, waiting for all these things to happen because, he says, I am younger. And now he speaks when the other people have fallen silent. His name means, here is my God. And perhaps, as we look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 21, he is a descendant of Abraham. And his statements are different from Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He's angry at his friends. He's angry at Job. He's angry because he says, concluding, that wisdom is not of old age, that they are foolish. But he is the one who has the right answer. In chapter 33, he asks for Job's attention. Listen to me, Job. Listen to me, because I care for you. I care for the situation that you are in. And he asserts that God communicates in different ways. He communicates in dreams. He communicates through pain. He communicates through messengers. And that suffering can be corrective and not just punitive. He's getting closer. God, essentially, he says, God was answering Job this entire time through the pain, but Job just needs an interpreter, and he feels himself to be that person. Verses 28 through 30 of Job 33, God does all things to bring people out of sin. It's a very correct statement. We think about 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the truth that Elihu teaches. In chapter 34, Elihu continues on. He argues that God does no wrong. God simply upholds justice, and he rebukes Job for suggesting that God is unjust. He says that God was afflicting Job, even though Job was righteous. And there is nothing that can be gained from loyalty to God. And I think in one sense he's right. We don't seek God because of his blessings that he can give to us. We should seek God because of who he is. He argues that God can do no wickedness, and God cannot be influenced from the appeal of man in verse 12. Elihu continues within chapter 35, and he challenges Job's complaint by saying that human behavior cannot affect God's essence of who he is. That man's sins do not change who God is. That man's righteousness doesn't change who God is. And that oftentimes the reason why, verses 9 and 11, that people cry out to God is simply for help in pain, but they don't cry out for him. And Job, you're making yourself more righteous than God. And so within chapter 36, Elihu continues teaching. And we see yet probably another pause in chapter 36 in verse 1. And Elihu goes on with this idea that perhaps suffering is a form of discipline. We think about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. But yet, affliction as a form of discipline can lead to repentance and to restoration. Verses 24 through 33, I wonder if Elihu can see the whirlwind that is coming from which God will eventually speak. He starts seeing the verbiage coming through that it almost seems like he sees the storm coming, and he urges Job, especially when you get into chapter 37, repent. Job, you need to change. God is powerful. He has control over all nature. And stand in awe of God's power in his providence. Verse 5 of chapter 37, you cannot begin to comprehend God. Chapter 38, God answers. God's solution for the question that is brought for suffering is this idea of a revelation that his absolute awe-inspiring greatness and judicial grandeur, that he speaks, and when he speaks, he answers, but he answers in 77 rhetorical questions. Why am I suffering? Let me ask you a question. 77 of them. Why is there suffering? And all it is, he demonstrates Job's lack of understanding, Job's limited knowledge. And God lays out here throughout chapter 38, and he continues on, his power in his creation and his governing the entirety of the world. This morning, God is in control. He asks Job, what does Job know about the universe? What does Job know about the deep? What does Job know about the atmosphere, about space, about the earth, about the seas, about light, about hail, about rain, about stars, about the weather? What does Job know about how God takes care of his creation? And he continues that argument within chapter 39, questioning Job, do you understand nature? Do you understand animals? Do you understand weather? Do you understand all of life? Can you control those things, Job? No. But even animal life we see throughout chapter 39 is of interest to God. He isn't just mindful of us, but he is mindful of the entirety of his creation. Everything is God guided. In chapter 40, God challenges Job's right to question him. Job once eagerly waited for this moment. He could not wait to have his date at the courtroom in front of God to complain of why he is suffering, even though he is innocent. And now he has the ability within chapter 40 to respond. And how does Job respond? I am small. Verses 3 through 5. I am small. I am vile. I'm going to cover my mouth and not say a word. God describes behemoth. And perhaps this is a picture of what behemoth may have looked like, an artist's rendition for what is described in the latter half of chapter 40, a very powerful animal. Job, could you have fought a behemoth? Job, can you control behemoth? And then he continues on within chapter 41 of not only a behemoth, but this animal called Leviathan. It seems like a fire-breathing dragon-type animal that seems to be in the water, that fishermen could hook him, but had the inability to hook him. Spears and swords cannot penetrate his skin. He is a symbol of chaos and power and had dominion over all things. And God says, I can play with him like a bird. Job, can you do that? Only God can. You see, God answers. Job has this question, why am I suffering? He's not privy to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this book. And he asks God this question, why am I suffering? Why are you doing this to me? And God answers, but he doesn't answer with a direct answer of, well, this is what happened with me and Satan in this dispute that was going on. He answers him with this idea that, why are you suffering? Why does suffering happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? And God says, in a sense, you don't have a clue what's going on. You don't know what I know. You can't do what I do. But just trust. Just trust. Just have faith. You cannot begin to comprehend the how and the why. Job, just trust. Job, just have faith. Job, just humble yourself on the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you and lift you up. Chapter 42. The very beginning of that, Job repents. How does he respond to this answer, which is a non-answer? He repents. I did not understand. I did not have the knowledge. I spoke without knowledge. God does not, and I think this is important, God does not rebuke Job for his questions. God does not rebuke Job for questioning God without knowledge. He does, in fact, rebuke his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He doesn't say anything about Elihu, perhaps because he was closer to the truth than the other three friends. And God blesses Job. He restores back everything twofold. Everything that he lost has been restored double. Except for his children. He receives back the same amount of children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And at the end of chapter 42, we have his daughters' names listed there, verses 13 through 15. And his daughters' names mean the idea of beauty, peace, and healing. Perhaps names given to his daughters because of great contrast to the horror and loss that occurred earlier in this book. 2 minutes. Application. What can we think about and learn for our own life with the idea of this book of Job, chapters 15 through 21. We see Job's faith challenged. As we live as Christians, there's going to be times when our faith is going to be challenged. We're going to have people who come up against us with harsh criticism. How do we handle that harsh criticism? We handle like Job did. Patient. We respond with patience instead of divisiveness. We think about James chapter 1 of verse 19. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And when we deal with our faith being challenged, it's okay to have honest questions. It's okay to question God. It's okay to bring those things before God in prayer and to bring those prayers to Him boldly. We think about Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses and to boldly come before the throne of grace. All of us are going to deal at one point in time or another with our faith being challenged from the outside or from the inside. And it's okay to come and bring those questions to God. Job's faith was also clarified. There were times where his three friends really brought these false accusations. And there's going to be times in our walk as Christians that there are going to be people who say false things against us, that we need to make sure that we stand firm in our faith, that we stand firm in our beliefs, and that we hold to the knowledge of God's Word. We think about the noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17 in verse 1. They had their anchor in their identity, if you will, within the Word of God. We as Christians also need to resolve to be righteous. Job took steps of action to choose holiness and purity regardless of his circumstances. He made statements that he took a covenant with his eyes not to lust after women. He decided not to be somebody who was dishonest. He decided to deal not harshly with other people. He decided to be hospitable. He decided to be giving. Resolve to be righteous. And there were times when Job needed his faith corrected. There's times when we're walking through our Christian walk where we might need to be corrected as well. We think about Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you, really talking about the elders, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Right? Don't react in anger when somebody says you might need to think about what you're doing. And we need to have a heavenly perspective on suffering as well. We might not understand why we're going through some difficulty within our life, but allow those trials to deepen our faith. Romans 5, verses 3 through 4, to glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience, character, and hope. And then understand that we need to have our faith confirmed, knowing God is authoritative, knowing that God is sovereign and that God will have restoration and blessing to those who believe and come to Him for forgiveness. We have an advantage. We have an advantage of knowing why these things happened to Job because of chapters 1 and 2. But sometimes within our own life, we can't see the big picture. When difficulty comes, when suffering comes, when pain comes in our life, how will we respond? Will we be like Job's three friends and respond accusatory to those we see suffering? Will we wallow around in our pity and have regret when we're going through suffering? Or will we cling to our faith and trust God? We cling to our faith and trust in His timing when we're going through suffering. That's what the book of Job is about. Maintain your faith. Maintain your trust in God in every circumstance that will come our way. Because God is good.
because God is powerful, and because God is God.
If you're here tonight and you're outside of God's good graces, you're outside of the harbor of safety that He offers to all mankind, not willing that any should perish, but all that comes to Him with repentance, I'd plead with you to come to God through the knowledge of Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to turn away from your sins. Confess Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Be baptized having your sins washed away, and live for God. And not allow pain or not allow suffering to take you away from His protecting arms. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.